I'm sure we've all been shocked by the recent earthquake in Japan, and I've been led not to preach the message that I've prepared during the week for tonight, but to use this terrible event as an opportunity to consider the brevity of life in this world. And there are many places we could turn to in the Bible for that. But one of the most poignant of passages is the one found in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and in verses 13 to 21. I've spoken on these verses before, but in a different context. What strikes me about this parable that the Lord Jesus taught, the parable of the rich farmer, is that God deals with us one by one. It's easy sometimes when we consider tragedies to have a mentality that detaches us from what is going on. And when we come to the gospel, it's what must I do to be saved? God commands each one of us to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's read verses 13 to 21 in Mark, or Luke, I should say, 12. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This parable was spoken on the occasion of a man interrupting the message that the Lord Jesus was preaching at the time. And even in the interruption, there is a connection with ourselves. As in the reading in Mark 13, the Lord, in the beginning of Luke 12, is dealing with heavenly, spiritual truths. We haven't got time to mention them, but the interruption that comes in, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me, has nothing to do with what the Lord had been preaching on. I sometimes get this, as most preachers would confess. You preach your hearts out, dealing with the soul and the need to be saved for eternity. And then afterwards, somebody comes up and asks you a question about a problem that's not really a problem in the context of eternity, and you feel like pulling your hair out. Did they hear? And isn't this the West, Japan included? We've got so many things, even in a time of recession, like this rich farmer. We are not concerned about death or what will happen afterwards, until the Lord brings us to a stop, and then things change. And so even though we've been thinking of an earthquake, it's a heartquake that I'm praying for in each one of us tonight. Maybe we have come in here more concerned about the lesser things of time than the spiritual, eternal things that are found in the Bible. And we won't interrupt the sermon, but what we need is for God to stop us in our tracks. And he can use events such as earthquakes in order to do that. It rattles our cage and causes us in the busyness of life to stop and ask the big questions. I'm sometimes asked, why is there a greater blessing in India and Moldova and other poorer countries? Well, I'm sure this is part of the reason. People in those places don't have the distractions that we do. They need him, and they see that in a more clearer way. I know the Spirit is at work there as well, but there is a human dimension to it. Oh, friends, aren't we sometimes too busy? Got too many things, and we don't see the big picture. That's what I want us to look at very briefly tonight. What we need, in other words, is the right priorities. The poet, I think it was Longfellow, said, life is real. Life is earnest. Let's not waste time then. Now, what are the priorities that this rich man should have had? He's called a fool here by God. We don't read of him doing anything wrong. He was rich, but we're not told that he'd got his riches through stealing. He's not mentioned as a murderer. He was probably a respectable farmer. Like you have here in Wales, you don't have rich farmers, but you have plenty of respectable ones. Maybe he would have been an elder in the chapel, sitting in the big seats. We don't have that anymore, but they used to have them. And it is possible for us not to get drunk, not to swear, not to lie, and to be blameless in our outward life, and still be fools, and not take notes from the signs that God is giving in terms of earthquakes and natural disasters, and find at the last day that we are not with the sheep, but with the goats. That's the kind of thinking that we must expose ourselves to here. So, what should be our priorities, whether you profess to be a Christian or whether you are completely new to these things? The first is this: the spiritual above the physical. There is so much materialism, isn't there? I have to go shopping sometimes, and I find it so stressful. Because when you go into the supermarkets, and as an example, you want to buy a shampoo, you have so much choice. All you want is shampoo, but there are over 100 products, and it's such a strain, especially for us men. On a serious note, the materialism is blinding us to the spiritual need. And it was the same with this man. Listen to him. He is making his plans, as we all do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Things were going well for him. He didn't have enough space, and so maybe in a committee meeting, he's making these plans that he's going to build more and more, and that's going to give him satisfaction. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. It's all in the physical realm. And isn't that what we are seeing in our own lives? There are so many gadgets that are making things easier, and yet we're all getting so much stressed. There is no real poverty in the West. It's relative, I know, but there is no real need. And yet we are always complaining. And here is God saying, you fool, don't you realize there's a spiritual world out there? The physical, yes, is important. And yes, you've got to look after your body. And yes, you've got to exercise and maybe go to the gym. But don't you see that within you there is something that is far more valuable? The soul, the spiritual. That's the first priority. And this poor man didn't have it. And I'm sure there are many here tonight who are spending their time and their energy and their money on simply material things. That's what life is for you. You don't have anything beyond that. Now, I don't know, how many toys do you need to be truly content? I've got a BlackBerry. It's not the most updated version, but I'm reading in the newspaper that Apple are going to bring out the next iPad. Is it that? Or something else? An item of clothing, maybe? Or a new car? Some collection of books? Is that what you're basing your life around? If it is, I feel sorry for you. There's a verse in the Old Testament which says this. Speaks of God. It says, thou hast put eternity in our hearts. And I know that there is a hole in you, a God-shaped hole. And all the material things in the world will not fill it. It doesn't matter what latest gadget you may have. It doesn't matter how rich you may be. It doesn't matter how many friends you may have, how successful you are. It'll still be a gaping hole. One man said, I love these words, thou hast created us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Is that your priority? Can you pray this, Saviour, Saviour, you mean it, teach me the value of a soul, my soul. I'm looking at you and I can see bodies, but I can see souls as well. And we can have our bodies nourished. We can have our bodies looked after in hospitals. We can have culture in order to make life more interesting. And those are good gifts from God. But here, we are about the business of the soul. I'm not interested in giving a polished discourse tonight. I want to do something to your soul. And it's not just you. I want my soul to be fed as well. It's the soul that needs touching. You can go somewhere else if you want to be entertained. But what about the soul? Where else are you going to get your soul affected? Have you come here tonight in order to be fed spiritually? You are saying, in effect, Pastor, I don't want just a clear message. I want that. I want to be able to understand. But I want more than that. I want the Lord to speak to me. I want to know that peace within. I want to know what it is to be able to say, it is well with my soul. That's the first thing. The priority of the spiritual. What is your spiritual life like? Have you realized that you've got a soul? Or are you just basing your life on the material, on the physical? Or do you see the spirit world? The soul. We had a preacher, a Welshman, come to preach to that Christian Union in Aberystwyth. And he didn't beat about the bush. And he would come up to us afterwards, and I was quite afraid of him. And he would ask us, tell me, he would say, how are things with your soul? Now, I'd been brought up to go to chapel, and I'd never heard anything like that before. But can I do the same tonight from the pulpit and just tenderly probe you and ask, Christian, how are things with your soul? You claim to know Christ, but are things well with your soul? Maybe you're not a Christian. You are not interested, maybe, in Christianity. You think we're all deluded, that we are all leaning on Christ. Well, I am leaning on him. But is it well with your soul? Are you truly satisfied? You know there's a yearning there for something else. The soul. And then the next priority, which this poor farmer didn't have. Now, before we go on to it, we need to say this. Some of you will notice in your Bibles that this farmer does use the word soul. He says in verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. And you will ask me, how is it then that he didn't realize he had a soul? If he uses the right term, surely he must see it. Oh no. You can use the correct word, but not realize its meaning. I remember the word salvation. I hadn't heard of it until I heard the gospel. And most people today would use that word salvation, and they would probably think of a planet in need of saving. But when the Bible uses the word salvation, it's souls that need to be saved. The fact that you use the right words doesn't mean anything. You need to feel its impact. Now then, the next priority is this. Eternity before time. Just as this rich farmer was making those plans for his physical well-being, neglecting the soul, God said unto him that very night, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. A sudden death. In the Book of Common Prayer, you have this request, Lord, save us from sudden death. No time to prepare. How can I explain this? This is what an earthquake brings home to me, especially when you've got rolling 24-hour news. You can see these events unfolding, and in a matter of minutes, people's lives are turned around, and some people are thrust into eternity. Going to work that morning, thinking it's just going to be another day in the office, and not making it home by the end of the day, and instead finding themselves in eternity. This night, your soul will be asked of you. I'm always challenged by this hymn. Listen to this. There is an hour when I must part with all I hold most dear, husband, wife, children, friends, possessions, place, and life with its best hopes will then as nothingness appear, a vapor. Remember what Bede said, using this illustration to show how brief life is. Imagine a stormy night and in a cottage, a family warm by the log fire. And I don't know why a window would be open on a snowy night, but according to Bede, a window is open and a bird flies in from the storm and flies through one window, flies through the warm cottage, and then out through the other window, which happens to be open, back into the stormy night. And according to Bede, that little cottage is the world of time, life, with all of its creature comforts, and then outside of it, this vast eternity, this storm, as it were. And all life, with its best hopes, will then, as nothingness appear. And there is an hour when I must look on one eternity. Very serious, this. Nothing else matters, you see. I had one person come up to me once, and I think they were impressed, and they thought this was serious, that I was using thee and thou in addressing God in prayer. And they thought I was being reverent. They were serious. That's the sum purpose of life, using thee and thou. No. What's important is this. Where's your soul going? Are you ready for eternity? There is an hour when I must look on one eternity and nameless woe. That's the default position. Hell or blissful life, my endless portion be. One preacher put it like this, and I love these words. Preach, he said, as near to preach again, as a dying man to dying men. I don't want any of you here tonight to find yourselves whisked away and facing eternal condemnation. I really don't. I don't want to find myself in that position. I'm not saying these things because I'm a hard preacher. I'm saying these things because I love you, and because I'm concerned for you, and because I'm a shy person, and I don't have confidence in conversation. But when in the pulpit, I'm enabled, and I want to use this hour to warn you of your eternal destiny. Why aren't you preparing for your eternal destiny? Why are you spending so much money and time and effort on things that don't matter? You don't know what may happen. We probably won't have an earthquake here because we're not on the edge of a plate. But something else could happen. You could get run over by a car. You could have a terminal illness. And are you ready? You say to me, Christianity isn't relevant. I say to you, I see death, and I can't see anything else that helps me with death. But I know of a Saviour who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, shall live. That's the hope I've got. Who's being escapist now? I'm not. I'm being real. Has any other religion, does any other system have something in it that conquers death? I don't know of anything. But I know this man. 2,000 years ago, God sent him into the world. He is God, and he became a man, and he dwelt among us, and he preached as he was doing in this chapter, but more than that, he died. And why did he die? In his death, we are saved. We are under condemnation. We have gone away from God. We deserve his judgments. But God in love sends this blessed person in order to be condemned in our place. And this is what he did. Thy holy law fulfilled, he kept it for me. Atonement now is made by hanging on that cross. He died instead of me, and our great debts, too great for us, he now has fully paid. And listen to this. For in his death, our death died with him on the tree. And a great number by his blood will go to heaven made free. He conquered blackest hell. He trod the serpent down. A host from fetters he'll set free by grace to be God's own. Or another hymnist says, thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Are you a fool tonight? Not ready to die. If you're not ready to die, you're not ready to live. But once you've sorted your eternal destiny, Then you can face life in this world. And it doesn't matter what it throws at you. You know that it is well with your soul, that you have a Savior who has saved you from condemnation and who will lead you through this world and take you to heaven. You cannot play with death. It will come when you least expect it. Did you see the footage, I wonder, of the tsunami coming and crashing across the barriers, the seawalls, and then coming across a paddy field and a man on a track trying to outrun it. But the tsunami was coming from every side, and the video didn't show whether that person made it. And that's like you trying to run away from death, trying maybe feeling uncomfortable under this message tonight, knowing that you're not right with God, knowing that your soul isn't saved, and you're trying to run away. But my friend, death is coming behind you. One day you will have to die and face God in judgment. And death is coming at the side as well. You know of friends that have died, young people as well as old. Death coming from all sides. Why run away? Be wise and consider your latter end and say, Lord, I know I need to be saved, and I'm crying to you. Have you got that priority? So, the spiritual before the physical, eternal things before the things of time. And then, thirdly, God before ourselves. This is the tragic thing about this rich man. Thou fool, God said of him, this night, when you're not expecting it, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? You're not going to have time to enjoy them. Not that they would have satisfied you. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's all that matters in the long term. We are only here for a time. We're headed for an eternity. All that matters is, how am I with God? Is my soul right with him? Am I forgiven? My relationship with my Maker, that's all I'm interested in tonight. It doesn't matter how rich or poor you are. It doesn't matter how successful or unsuccessful you may be. It doesn't matter how healthy or even ill you are. I only want you to come to a right relationship with God. That's what counts. You see, this rich farmer wasn't a great sinner. He hadn't committed outward sins. But in one sense, he was the worst sinner of all. You know the letter that's in the middle of the word sin? I. Just listen to him. I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, is that you? Not done anything wrong? Don't see the need to be saved? You've come to church. You're faithful here, Sunday after Sunday. But if you are saying, my, I, and if God isn't in your thoughts, you're as bad as the people in Cardiff tonight who are not going to a place of worship and who are out getting drunk. That's sin. You can be respectable sinners as well as coarse sinners. The essence of sin is this. You put your fist to God and you say, I'm doing it my way. And you may say that in a charming way. I'm the sinner tonight. You're the sinner that Jesus came to save. And this is what you must do. You must repent. You must turn around. Not I, but thou.
You must cry to the Lord for mercy.
And this is the good news. It is not by works of righteousness which man has done, but all of grace. Christ is offering you tonight salvation full and free. You know, when this man interrupted his sermon, wanting him to speak to his brother in order that the inheritance may be divided up properly, the father had died, there were several sons, and this man thought that his elder brother was having too big a share in the will. And so he interrupts this message by Jesus Christ on heavenly things in order that he may sort out his little problem. It wasn't little for him, it was a big problem. And Jesus refuses. And I'm glad he did, because he didn't come to deal with lesser things. He came in order that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Your problems tonight may be the same as this young man's. You may have inheritance problems, for as much as I know. You may have health problems. You may have all sorts of things that you want sorted. And I'm trying to tell you as tenderly as possible, compared to the soul, to eternity, and to your relationship with God, they do not matter. And Jesus Christ may not deal with those problems. He may not heal you physically. He may not give you success. He may not cause you to pass your exams in order that you might come to believe him. It's often the case that when we've been brought to dire straits, it is then that we've come to the point where we say, Lord, I see now that I have a soul, that I'm not ready to die, and that I need to be saved. And in his love and in his grace, he brings us to that point. Oh, is your life falling apart at this moment? I'm not rejoicing in that. I'd be cruel if I was. But oh, my friend, that's God's loudspeaker, as it were, in order to wake you up and in order to make you see the true priorities and in order that you may go to him. Is your world getting worse as you see earthquakes one after another, as you see other natural disasters, as you see wars? Is your worldview collapsing? Then good, if it will come in order to bring you to Christ. And Jesus Christ offers salvation for free. Come to me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to the waters, these waters that will satisfy your soul without money and without price. What's stopping you from believing in Jesus Christ tonight? He's allowed you to go through difficulties. These disasters are happening. Why aren't you waking up? Get your priorities right before it's too late. And none of you can leave this place tonight excusing yourself that you've not been warned. I wish I could do it more tenderly. I wish I could preach a felt Christ. I wish I could be weeping before you. Oh, be right with God. Be reconciled to him. Don't worry about how. Just go to Christ. Be serious about leaving your sin, the I, and believing in Jesus Christ. Say to him, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I see the priorities. I've neglected them. Oh, please make me see what's really important. And now I'm asking you to save my soul. I'm not trusting in my own righteousness. I have none. I'm leaning upon you. And I'm praying that tonight you would come and you would lift me above the things of time. Tonight we would know the joy of salvation. Tonight salvation would come to this house. Tonight we would all rejoice, not just over ones and twos being saved, but because we know that it is well with our souls. May God bless his word to us for his name's sake. And let us close